You'll find the reading for the service today inside your order of service in John 20 and verse 19. One of the many stories of the resurrection of Jesus. There are many that could have been chosen, and this is simply one of them. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." As I said, this is one of the many stories surrounding the resurrection of Jesus. One of the reasons why we know so much about the resurrection. It's interesting that there are many aspects of Jesus' life that we weren't told a massive amount about. But his birth has a lot to say about it, and his death has a lot to say about it, and the resurrection has a lot to say about it, because these were the very centralities of the Christian faith, the incarnation of Jesus as a human being, the Son of God come in human flesh. And secondly, of course, the death of Jesus, dying for the sins of the world on the cross, the Savior sent by the living God. And then, of course, the promised resurrection, which they'd forgotten about largely, and it took them all by surprise, but there were many proofs given to it. And in the minds of most people, there are three certainties in life. You're born, you live a period of time, and you die. In the life of Jesus of Nazareth, there were four certainties. He was born. He lived a life of roughly 33 years. He died on a Roman cross. And he rose again from the dead and is alive. And you may well say, how do you know he's alive? Good question. And sometimes we have debates about this. I don't want to go in for a cerebral debate today, but I want to give some of the reasons why I believe he's alive. There are several. The first thing are the historical witnesses of the time of Jesus' death and then his resurrection. The question of the disappearance of the body of Jesus is attested by friend and foe alike. It remains to all who are skeptical a constant dilemma as to how it can be explained. And to all who have felt its power, it's the very reason for living and for dying. The Roman authorities couldn't give account for it. It was their job to see that people were crucified for their misdemeanors, And Jesus, of course, was innocent, but nevertheless, he was put to death at the behest of the leaders of the religion of the day. And it was their job to see that everything was done decently and in order, if you can call decently in order a crucifixion. And it was their job to see that the body was interred, it was looked after, it was preserved and put away in the proper place, and that every evidence was there to prove that the job had been done, the time was over, and the man was dead. When it was discovered that the stone was rolled away and that there was no body, the only thing they could resort to was to tell a story that somebody must have stolen the body. They had no real answer to the empty tomb. No rational answer, no practical answer to the empty tomb. And these were the Roman authorities who had been very much involved in it all. The disciples were at a loss for the empty tomb. They came, there were those who came, and they saw the stone rolled away initially, and they couldn't believe their eyes and said, what has happened? Has somebody come and stolen the body too? They wondered what had happened. What was the process by which this had happened? After all, it was a big stone. It was a big tomb. And any of you who have been there will realize how that is true. And even when they were told that Jesus was no longer there, they found it hard to believe. And when those who had actually encountered Jesus in his risen form came back to tell the others, they said, go away. Can't be true. Disciples were at a loss, faced with this unknown factor of somebody rising from the dead. Then the disciples individually and in numbers became aware of Jesus revealing himself to them, one by one, from Mary Magdalene to Peter to the disciples by the sea, time and time again. And in these, the ones we read just now, we find that Jesus appears through locked doors in a small room. He appears in some amazing way and in some transformed figure.
He reveals himself here.
Yes, he does. And he reveals himself to them and to the disciples on that occasion. And so we find that one by one, the disciples and the whole lot of those who had gathered and followed Jesus across the years of his ministry were those who were being introduced afresh to him as the risen Lord. He's revealing himself. Exactly, and that's what I'm seeking to communicate today. Thank you. And then we find also that he appeared to 500 at one time. There are those who say today, and there were those who said then. It was a kind of mass hallucination. The disciples made it up. The disciples saw a figure in their dreams, and so on and so on. But 500 people at one time having a hallucination? Not on. So there are the historical witnesses. And these include, of course, the beginning of the church and the church surviving through the ages. Why and how? Because of the risen Christ. It's the spiritual experience of many people. For example, how else can we account for the change in the disciples? Peter, after Jesus died and after it was all over, he says, let's go back to the fishing. What else? In other words, what else is there for it? We just go back to our old ways, back to the things we used to do, because, well, there's nothing else for it. The master is gone. And then we find these very same disciples turn from despair to joy, from disillusionment to purpose, from mourning to celebration. Thomas saying, I will not believe until I put my hands on his wounds. And then Jesus comes to him and he says, my Lord and my God. Changed, transformed. Hallucinations don't do that for any length of time. The transformation of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He says, as one born out of due time, he says, I'm the next one in line kind of thing. He says, I've had this experience of seeing the risen Christ. Others heard the voice, but Paul saw the Christ. And he's changed. He who had persecuted the church, taken the disciples to their deaths, he now is changed, turned around, and is proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that he is the Savior and he is alive. The transformation of the Apostle Paul, who says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The growth of the church. In 40 years, the church proceeded from Palestine to Europe and grew and grew and grew. And the only thing that accounts for that is it was real. And the Christ of whom they spoke is real. And the Christ of whom they spoke was alive to them and in them and to others. And that's the story of the church in every generation. Why is the church still here? And sometimes we wonder in our secular age, will the church survive? Of course the church will survive, because Jesus is alive. The survival of the church also, not only its growth, there were severe persecutions under Domitian in the early years of the church, when every Christian was to be put to death and out of commission, every group that gathered was. And so they scattered. But in the scattering because of Domitian, the church grew. They planted cells wherever they went. And the church of Jesus Christ grew by the power of his Spirit and the risen Lord dwelling amongst them. And the personal testimony of people here today. I encountered Jesus in a live and living way. I'm trying to think when now. 53 years ago. I had been seeking and looking. My life was empty. And then that night, when I heard the gospel of Jesus, practically for maybe the third time, I'd heard it, because I didn't come from a church background. And my life was lit up, and I knew that Jesus was alive. And he loved me, and he forgave me. And he wanted me to follow him. I never forget reading, and with these words, I'll bring this slowly to a close. Slowly, you notice. There was a book written by Frank Morrison, who was a journalist and a lawyer many years ago. And it was, his initial intention was to set out to write a book that proved that Jesus hadn't really risen from the dead, and that it was all a fable. And this is what many of our contemporaries believe today. Many people out there with whom we work and live and play and whatever, they believe that. It's a fable. The Christian faith is a fable. At the end of his writing, he produced a book. I'm trying hard to remember the Who Moved the Stone? And at the end of it, it was in a lawyer-like journalist way, he reached the conclusion that the Christian faith was true and that Jesus was alive and he was alive for him. He encountered the living Christ along the way of writing a book that was to disprove that he lived at all. And so I would ask you today, whoever you may be, some of you may be Christians already, others searching around, others just dropped in for the moment, fine. But maybe two things to do. Open your heart to the Word of God and to all its context, history and context about Jesus. Go back and read it again. Give Jesus a chance to prove himself. You say, you're taking a risk there. No, I'm not. Because Jesus is able to prove and reveal himself to all of us who seek him. He found me, and he came to me, and he revealed himself to me. And he'll do it also for you. And if that's the case, and you give Jesus a chance, then inevitably, I think, you then have to give him your life. Because when you're confronted with a Christ who claimed to be the Son of God, and now you know that he's risen, and it's proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, then you have to say like Thomas, "My Lord and my God." You become a disciple, and you follow him all the days of your life, whatever it may take. Let's come together for a moment in prayer.